Some of you have spent a number of hours in praise and majesty of God. I believe Stephen was talking about adoration in Sunday school this morning, and Jenny has been leading us in worship, and I'm so glad you didn't clap for Nicole. Not that she wasn't worth it in terms of the clapping, but it would have been inappropriate, wouldn't it? Sometimes when God brings us into His presence, we have to just be quiet before Him and reflect. So I'm thankful that you're a congregation that understands that and responds to that at times. Well, today's Mother's Day. I see my wife has made it to the back seat. We have three grandchildren that are keeping us busy over the Mother's Day weekend. Seemingly, the new generation are into this thing called homeschooling and getting training for it and training their children in little different ways. And so we have the privilege of investing in our grandchildren by allowing our kids to go to homeschooling conference. And so it seems that almost every time we have the grandkids, our children are either at pastors' conferences or something else by way of investing in the future in terms of their children or in the people that they're involved with. So what can you say when they say, "Can you look after the kids? I'm going on a pastor's retreat." You know exactly what Beverly says. Yes, of course. Many people, of course, profit from Mother's Day, Father's Day, other events, the restaurant owners, the flower and candy shops, the phone companies. It's interesting that Mother's Day was only first organized in 1907. You'd think that we would be honoring mothers and mothers for many more years than that. And it was actually started by Anne Jarvis, who organized a Mother's Day as a memorial to revere her mother who had died. And she placed a carnation in memory of her mother, and the carnation has now become the official floral emblem of today. So those of you children who don't want to buy roses, carnations could be a little cheaper, couldn't they? Forget that word. Now, it just so happens that long before 1907, Moses came down from the mount with two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And one of those commandments says, "Honor thy mother and thy father." So God realized that honoring mothers was much more important than waiting till 1907. And so we are to be honoring our mothers and our fathers, our parents, over these many, many years. Now, it's interesting that God not only said that it's important for parents to honor their mothers and fathers, this was the first commandment that was made with a promise. The promise, "Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving to you." And that was repeated in the New Testament by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. So honoring our parents, including our mothers, is not just a one-time affair per year, but it's something we do every day of the year. Now, I love to preach on Mother's Day, because mothers, when they come, usually have smiles on their faces, or usually have gratitude in their hearts, because something special has happened to them already. Now, I was surprised at how many children said that mother made breakfast. I was kind of hoping that maybe they'd say that dad or they made breakfast. But maybe there's something special going to happen later in the day, and they haven't quite gotten ready for that as yet. So mothers often have smiles on their faces, gratitude in their hearts, and they can fondly remember having the privilege of having children who are a gift from God. Now, I imagine that sometimes when kids are fighting and crying and doing all kinds of things, we sometimes forget that they are a gift from God. I'm very fond of my mother. And I would have hoped to see her today at lunch, except that my siblings made an appointment to have lunch at 12 noon in Kitchener. So Bev and I are leaving right now. Guess what my mother would say if I left right now? She would be angry at me because I put her before God. Because she's been trying for all these years to make sure that I put God before her. Isn't that wonderful to have a mother that thinks that way? Thank you, Mother, for all those theological discussions and spiritual advice you continue to give me. I remember very distinctly, I don't know whether Marg has this sometimes when you drive to Montreal or not, but there was one time my mother and I were driving through the night to Montreal, and somehow she had got onto some type of an eschatological kick. And she talked to me all the way to Montreal about my doctrine of theology related to future things. Someone has said, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. Interesting. I was going to say a ton of clergy, but I thought that might not be too fair. Graham might think it's a pound instead of a ton, so... 2 tons, I see. I can't. I'm so glad that Pastor Graham had us bow and reflect. I realize that Mother's Day, for many, brings wonderful memories and thankfulness of heart. But I realize it also brings pain to many others as well. And so I was glad that he acknowledged that and prayed for us. My word to each woman today is this: Jesus wants to be your shepherd, who leads you beside green pastures and quiet waters, and is willing to pour that oil of healing into our lives. Yes, our love is for our mothers, but our mothers will call us to express our love to God. And it was so beautiful that Nicole was able to bring our hearts and our minds into that important aspect of sacrificially giving our praise to Jesus for all that he's done for us. I want to share with you, I was thinking when Nicole was singing that I should have preached on the three Marys, but I would never have been able to capture Mary in the alabaster box anywhere near as significantly or as effectively as she did that for you. So you've already got a sermon. Did you know that? I want to share with you about a lady in the Old Testament. She was a lady who dreaded going up to sacrifice each year at Shiloh to the Lord. And her fears and her intrepidation were not because she didn't love God, but because of what took place in terms of the implications of motherhood each year as the family went up to offer their sacrifices. So if you could turn with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to read some verses at this time. Those of you who are asked to read scripture, you probably would love to read verse 1 for me. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. You got all the connections? Okay. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." And she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and he said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. In the year 2011, the dream of
is to be a princess, like Catherine, Duchess of Cambridge. I guess most of them might still call her Princess Kate. In the Old Testament days, every young woman wanted to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. The birth of children, particularly sons, was viewed as a blessing from God. Now, in the Old Testament, the firstborn son was given to God and then redeemed back by payment of a price, because the firstborn belonged unto God. Not only the firstborn of all the animals, but the firstborn of humans as well. Motherhood for a woman in an agrarian society was a greatly prized occupation. Solomon in Psalm 127 writes these words, "Children are a gift from the Lord, they are a reward from him." I guess Solomon probably received a lot of gifts. He did have a lot of wives, didn't he? The Bible seems to focus on a number of families who struggled with barrenness. The prime example, of course, in Scripture is Abraham and Sarah. But God graciously intervened in the lives of many other women in terms of their having children. For instance, Jacob and Rachel. So Rachel didn't have children until till the other wife and the other concubines had children. And she gave birth to a son by the name of Joseph. How important was Joseph in all of the life of history? There wouldn't have been a nation of Israel if it wasn't for Joseph. And God raised him up so that he could, in a sense, help his own family survive the famine. Then we have Manoah and his wife. Anybody know who his son was? Samson. And then if we get to the New Testament, we realize that there was a forerunner, a person who had been prophesied, who would come before the Messiah, who would preach repentance. And his mom and dad weren't able to have children either. Elizabeth and Zechariah, and they gave birth to John the Baptist. And so we have throughout Scripture God opening the womb and causing some great children to be born that had tremendous impact on history. The story today is the story of Hannah and Elkanah. and the son that was born to them, again, one who had a tremendous impact on history, Samuel. The first two verses of chapter 1 give us the context, but not as much as we would like. We would always like more interest, more history to help us understand the context of why this was taking place. It was a happy day when Hannah got married to Elkanah. We assume that she was the first wife because her name appears first in Scripture. But then as the years went on and she couldn't have children, a second wife was brought into the family. And children began to be born to this second wife. Though the Mosaic Law acknowledges divorce and polygamy, God's original plan was never that way. He believed that one man should be married to one woman for a lifetime. And we have that very clearly in principle early in the book of Genesis. Now, within Canada, it's very hard for us to enter fully into how Hannah felt about this. Because most of you women have not had a rival wife living in the same household as you. And the challenges that must bring. And then if that wife had children, and there was such a special understanding and blessing with having children, the tremendous irritation and bitterness that she would have felt when she was ridiculed all the time for not being able to have children. We can't fully enter into that. Now, within the Muslim world, the concept of multiple wives is quite common. I think you've heard of a person by the name of Osama bin Laden. He had 5 wives and 25 kids. And so he, maybe some of his wives understood some of the challenges that Hannah had. I don't know whether he had more than 5 wives, whether he had any that were barren or not. I really don't know that, nor am I going to do any reading about it either. I guess the closest we come is sometimes we have within our society merged families. And so a person marries and there's an ex-wife and children from a first marriage and that merging of the marriage and the challenges that that brings, even though that ex-wife doesn't live in the same household as the new wife. But the challenges that that brings at times in terms of working things through. Well, the ridicule especially seemed to escalate when they went to offer sacrifice on an annual basis in Shiloh. And so we have Hannah coming before the Lord in a bitterness of spirit and crying out to God year after year. I want to just share with you, and normally when I preach I don't do this, but I've actually given you an acrostic. So if you have your bulletins there and want to follow along, you can fill these in. If I don't give you one of the fill-in-the-blanks, come to me afterwards, because I must confess that I don't always follow my notes perfectly. And some of you I know love to fill-in-the-blanks and really feel upset if you don't get one. So the first one is Hannah made a vow. Where do you turn in your time of need? Sometimes we turn to parents. Sometimes we turn to a spouse. Sometimes we turn to a friend. We have very clearly here that Hannah turned to God in her time of need. I don't know whether when you pray and use your mouth in terms of the praying as well. But Hannah was so overwhelmed by what was taking place that her words were kind of pouring out even though there wasn't any sound. And so she was animated in her prayer time standing before God. And Eli was sitting at a distance away and was watching and observing. I wonder if she entered into that level of intenseness that Jesus experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's pouring out his soul to his Father. She makes a serious and sacrificial vow to God. O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will be used on his head. There was a bold, believing prayer. I don't believe it was rash or spontaneous. I believe that this came out of a heart that had been thinking about this over the years. And finally she said to the Lord, I'll even give him back to you. Now, vows or promises made to God are very serious things. Jesus actually discouraged people from making oaths and vows in the New Testament. He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. There's an interesting sidelight to that. Within the Mennonite community, when they make contracts with the governments, they don't fill out all kinds of paperwork. They believe that their yes means yes and their no means no. And our government, of course, was very reticent to enter into anything without something of a legal nature. But they found out that when they asked for Mennonite people to, whether it's build houses or what it was, that their word was their bond, and they believed from Scripture that their yes was a yes, that they would carry through what they promised they would do. It seems that in Jesus' day, that oaths were made and not carried through. And so Jesus said, don't make these oaths by God or by the altar or by all these other things that you swear by. Just when you say you're going to do something, actually do it. That's what God calls us to as Christians, doesn't he? Well, I remember somebody that made a promise to God. His name was Alf Ries. And while he was parachuting out of a plane over enemy territory, he decided that he needed to pray. And he said, Lord, if you will keep my life and somehow get me out of this mess that I'm in, I will serve you for all my life. And he did. Sometimes in the midst of crisis, God gets our attention, doesn't he? Hannah was observed by Eli. Eli was the chief priest, and somehow he's watching her as she prayed before God. And I want to make just two applications here. The first one is this. You are being observed when you may not think you're being observed. Now, I realize that our government has cameras and all kinds of those kinds of things. I think London, England, in the middle part of London has so many cameras that you can hardly get around without being seen. But what I'm really talking about is younger eyes, kids and grandkids. Boy, they are observant. And they not only see the things that you want them to see, they also see the things that you sometimes don't want them to see. So we need to be doing those things that are pleasing to God, don't we? Now, the other thing I need to say is pastors like Eli can be insensitive to the deep hurts and needs of people. Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes there are personal issues in our lives. And sometimes as males, we're just unaware. So would you forgive me? We are human, sinners saved by grace, seeking to follow Jesus, though we do it imperfectly. I have a tendency, and people have expressed this to me on occasion, if I get thinking about things, I can walk right by you. And some people sometimes say, Pastor, you didn't even acknowledge my presence. And I was thinking about the overheads that I had to get ready and the things to put on the board, the teaching, stuff like that. Or I'm late already somewhere and need to get going, and sometimes I can not observe that you're there and you've observed that I'm there and haven't acknowledged you. So pastors like Eli sometimes, even when we observe, can misunderstand And Eli certainly misunderstood here, didn't he? But I want you to look at Hannah and how she responded. I'm amazed by this. She responds with such graciousness of spirit. She didn't say, "Eli, I'm angry with you. Why do you not understand that I've come here in grief of heart? And you say I'm drunk. You should be ashamed of yourself." She didn't do any of that, did she? As a matter of fact, it seems that she said, "Not so, my Lord." She acknowledged his position as chief priest. And she went on to explain to him what was happening, the sorrow that she had experienced in her heart and her life. Eli rebuked her. She didn't respond with anger. She responded by graciously filling him in on exactly where she was at and how difficult it was. Eli had blown it badly. What was he going to do? What a challenge. I wonder what causes mothers today to pour out their hearts to God. Could it be a wayward child? Could it be tiredness and frustration from a day of pouring yourselves in the hearts of children and coming to the end of your rope? Could it be an unsaved spouse? Could it be addictions within the family? Could it be a friend in need? Sometimes I'm a little overwhelmed with our prayer chain. You notice that there are some really serious prayer requests that come across. Issues of people who've had brain surgeries and other kinds of things, and you've got friends that of the congregation, and your friends are going through really difficult and deep waters. What causes you to pour out your heart before God? Well, Eli offers some help. Eli said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked of him." I don't really know exactly where Eli's heart and mind were. I trust when he said that, he said that with genuine concern and blessing for her. Eli was one of those chief priests that had a couple of sons that terribly misbehaved before God and didn't act as a very good father. So he's not a good father figure. He's probably not preached on much on Father's Day. Hannah was able to enter into peace. This time of prayer before God changed Hannah's life. Prayer can change people when we come before God. It was a prayer in faith, coming before God to ask for a child. It seems that she came oppressed in spirit and she went away with her countenance raised. Somehow she sensed that God had heard and was responding to her prayer of faith as she boldly came before him. We have such a wonderful privilege in our day and age. We don't have to go to Shiloh. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to a place where there's an altar to give a sacrifice. We don't have to go to a location to pray to God. Through Jesus Christ, we've been gained access into the Holy of Holies. And we can come wherever we are into the presence of God. What a wonderful privilege that is. And we can pour out our hearts before him. If our hearts are heavy with issues in our lives, we can pour out our hearts in terms of praise and thanksgiving and adoration to him for his goodness to us. Hannah realized God's answer. God remembered her prayer. You know, God doesn't have any trouble whatsoever remembering the prayers of people. He's got a perfect memory. When you think about that, it's kind of overwhelming. He can remember the prayers of billions of people all at the same time. And he has no trouble with that at all. He has no trouble recalling the things that we say or do and the prayers that we offer. So it seems to me that as I read the scripture that Samuel was born before the next annual trip to Shiloh. And she gave him a wonderful name. His name means asked of God. Samuel. Mothers at that time in history usually weaned their children at the age of 3. So she had the opportunity of raising Samuel for 3 short years. Now, sometimes when we make promises to people or to God, and time goes by and the crisis passes, we sometimes forget the promise that we've made. Or we choose to ignore the promise that we've made. But Hannah didn't do that. She had made this vow before God, and she was going to fulfill this vow. Hannah kept her promise. She brought Samuel to the temple there, to Eli, the chief priest. And she had promised that he would become a Nazirite. If you want to look that up, it's Numbers chapter 6. So a Nazirite vow has been made. No razor was to touch his head, so he was going to have long hair. How do you handle people with long hair as men that are prophets and judges? Sometimes we think that we have to have short hair, don't we? Here, there's many in the nation of Israel who were Nazirites, and then there were some, like Samson, who weren't allowed to cut their hair either, but got himself into huge trouble when he gave up that secret. It wasn't normal in Hannah's day and age to take a child and leave a child at the temple. That wasn't a usual thing, because the temple had a tribe of Levi that looked after the temple. And so they weren't looking necessarily for recruits to come and be in the temple. So this vow that Hannah made was different than normal, but expresses the deepness of her willingness to make sacrifice to God so that he would be gracious to her to have a child. So she gives him back to the Lord, presents sacrifices, other kinds of things that were proper at the time. Now, many mothers have a terribly difficult time letting their children go after 2 decades. Can you imagine taking a 3-year-old and giving that 3-year-old over to somebody else to raise and to bring up, especially if you knew what Eli's sons were like and maybe the priesthood at the time? But she chose to do this. Hannah gives to us, and we're not going to look at it this morning, a beautiful prayer of thanksgiving in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And if you want to compare that prayer to the prayer of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, it's 2 beautiful prayers and offers of thanksgiving to God that were made. Now, what is our application today? The first application is this. God is gracious. Not only did God allow Hannah to have a son by the name of Samuel, but if you read the scriptures a little further, you will find that God gave her 3 more sons and 2 daughters as well. Now, when Hannah went to offer sacrifices from then on, It was a joyous occasion because she would get to see her son. And what would a mother normally do if she saw her son just once a year? She'd normally bring a gift, right? Or a robe or something. So each year he got a new robe to wear as he grew up that mother lovingly prepared with her own hands. God is in the business of doing more than we can ask or think. When we think about the graciousness of God in our lives, he often does more than we could ever imagine that he would do for us. So Hannah just asked for one son that she could give back, and God gives her five more children. You see, we have a God who is generous. We have a God who is gracious. We have a God who loves to love his children. Do you thank God for his graciousness to you? We have here a mother who prayed with boldness. Do we pray with boldness? Do we come before God on behalf of others for their salvation? Do we come before God asking that he give us or others significant ministry in the kingdom of God? Do you come before God asking that he give you this wonderful privilege of shaping the character of the next generation? Sometimes maybe mothers are much bolder praying than men are, or fathers are. How many mothers pray for their kids? I won't ask how many mothers don't pray for their kids. I don't think that's even a question here. I imagine every mother that's here is probably praying for their kids. And you know, God hears your prayers. And when you're wondering where they are late at night, God knows that you've been praying for them. And God so often protects them from the things that they're not even aware of at that point in time. Sometimes your children tell you the stories, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they only tell you the stories when they get married and are away from the house. My wife and I heard our youngest son preach when we were out at Rockridge with Young Life, and we heard stories about his life that we'd never heard before. So sometimes you might even have to wait until your kids start preaching and telling stories. Lastly, do you see yourself as God's change agent? God, I believe, calls each Christian to have a nurturing, mentoring responsibility in the lives of others. Some of you do some of that through Awana. Some of you do that through your relationship with your extended family. Some of you do that by counseling at camp. But you see yourself as a person that God wants to work through to impact other people. Now, the reality is that you and I will not fully understand how much God uses us until we get to glory. Because sometimes it's a smile on the face. Sometimes it's a gift given. Sometimes it's a phone call made. Sometimes it's something that we say by way of a statement that goes to the heart of the other person. And they thank you a year later and say, thank you so much for telling me such and such, and you don't remember saying it. Because God places in your heart something to say to somebody else. And it hasn't really come from your memory bank, it's actually come from God's. And you say it, and it pierces the heart. It has an impact far beyond anything that we could ask or even think. And it's only sometimes when people share with you some of those kinds of things that you even are aware of it. But most of the time, we're not fully aware of the impact that we can have on other people. So God, as the Spirit of God works through us and lives in us, He is wanting to minister through us to other people. He wants us to be His change agents. Now the reality is that none of us can really change people. But the Spirit of God can. And He works through us to do that. And we need to give Him praise and thanks for that. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for our praying mother. Thank You for my praying mother. Thank You, Father, for Samuel, the son, and his openness to God, and how You used him in powerful ways to prophesy difficult messages, even to Eli, his boss, and to anoint the first two kings of Israel. Father, Hannah did not know when she gave birth how much You would use her son. And Father, we don't know when children are born into this congregation and grandchildren come into our families what You're going to do fully in their lives. But Father, we pray that as mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers, that we will be faithful in bringing them before You and asking, Father, that You might bless them and use them and do significant things through their lives to Your honor and to Your glory. Father, this is a very special day for moms. We pray, Father, that this will be a day of blessing, a day of thanksgiving, a day of rejoicing in the hearts and the lives of the moms. Father, as we remember those whose mothers have died, and as we reflect on mothers, I pray, Father, that You'll bring to remembrance those good things, those lessons learned, those experiences that they've had with mother that can bring great joy to them. We pray Your blessing on the rest of this day. We thank You for our children, Father. I think I can even hear them that are wanting to be so excited because they are being used by You to give fresh water to a part of the world that doesn't have it. And so, Father, I thank You that their teachers are teaching them that the needs of the world are great and that they can have a part in meeting those needs. And we thank You for those teachers who are investing their lives in our children and our grandchildren. We give You praise and thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.